welcome, everyone. Thank you once again for joining in on another Basic Conversation. I'm Brad Rieger. I'll be your host today. And always sitting across from our renowned theologian, Father Jim Basic. And Father Basic, this season five, the overall umbrella is we're taking a look at the impact of Pope Francis. And today, we're going to talk about Pope Francis and proclaiming the word.
Yes, yeah, that's a phrase he uses in his apostolic exhortation, the joy of the gospel, which he wrote just shortly after he was made the Pope in 2013. And it's got terrific material on, best material on preaching and proclaiming the word that I have in any of his writings. So he did it real fast after. It was from his heart, for sure. And it's got some of the best stuff on preaching I've ever read. And the overall theme of proclaiming the word is something we can work with and try to tease out here.
Right. And just kind of a global view of this idea of sharing the gospel for all of us. And then there's also some real specific things about homilies that are actually really good for clergy and for lay people.
But we want to emphasize on proclaiming the word as a task of everyone.
Of everyone.
So the main idea is the church itself as a whole proclaims the word. Jesus came to proclaim the kingdom, and he did it by metaphors and interesting observations and so on, beautiful stuff that Jesus did. The kingdom is like the pearl, and so on. It's like the leaven. So the main thing we want to start with, Brad, is that the church as a whole proclaims the kingdom of God. It proclaims the word, and the word is Christ himself. Right, John says that the Word became flesh, the Word. And so we're going about to, so everybody is called by that. We have what we call the baptismal priesthood. So by Second Vatican Council, Brad, big thing, 1962 to 65, talked about the priesthood of all the believers. That by virtue of baptism, we are all Christians are called to holiness. All are called to spread the kingdom. All are called to proclaim the word by virtue of baptism. And so we start out with that. That's a message for everybody listening, all Christians, that we are called to proclaim the word. Now, the word is Christ himself, you know. And so we're proclaiming the gospel of Christ. We're proclaiming Christ. So everyone is called to do that. And Francis was very big on the fact that there was what he calls, this is a Latin phrase that theologians use, it's called the sensus fidelium, that is the sense of the faithful. That there is an instinct in the Christian people that keeps us on track. Cardinal Newman thought that in the fourth century with the Arian heresy, that the people as a whole, with a sensus fidelium, with the instinct of the faith, kept the faith better than did many bishops. Many bishops became Arian heretics, held the Arian heresy. It was the faith of people to know Jesus Christ is true God and true man. Both things are true. And so that Pope Francis is so big on that instinct of the faith. And especially he thinks that there's people who are disadvantaged and people on the margins, that they are proclaimers of the word, that the people who know best about what the liberating gospel is all about are those suffering from various oppressions in various ways. They know instinctively and firsthand what it is to be marginalized, to be the subject of prejudice and so on. So they become it. So Pope Francis talks about theologians being too abstract. He calls it a desk theology. Mm. How's that? A desk theology.
There's a safeness to that, or formalness of
for
that.
For sure, yeah. And what he wants us to do is listen to the people. And he is big on what he calls a popular piety. You know, in the political world now, we have all kind of populism, right? Right-wing populism and so on, much in the thing. And he thought there was a proper Christian populism that listened to the people, that ordinary people knew things that other people don't know. So that, and they have what they call popular piety. He took very seriously popular piety. That is, how do ordinary people express their faith? A woman told me the other day she lit a candle for me. Mm. Very touching. I knew what that meant. She lit a candle for me. In Mexico, of course, you had the whole Our Lady of Guadalupe. And so that needs to be taken. That's why when Pope Francis went to the Amazon, he went there not to tell them what to do, but to listen to them. And here were people that had mass once a year, for example, because there were no priests, but they kept the faith alive in other ways. So that becomes crucial. We call that the baptismal priesthood. Mm. And it's we all have. Then out of the baptismal priesthood, some are ordained clergy, like me, ordained priests. But first, we have a baptismal priesthood, which I share with you as a layman. And then I have been called to holy orders, a sacrament of the church, to the ordained priesthood. So we must, all proclaimers of the word.
Right. And Pope Francis also talked about the Holy Spirit gives everyone special gifts.
Ah, yes.
And there's different ways to proclaim the word.
Right on it, Brad, yes. Charisms. We use the word charismatic leaders, so we know the word charism in a way. That phrase means that by virtue of baptism, we all receive special gifts. We all have certain good qualities, charisms, and that the charisms are to be used for the common good. Charisms, the free gifts of the Spirit, have to be used to serve the world, to make the world a better place, to help our families, our parish and the church. Use that, and that's the calling to, first of all, recognize the gifts. A lot of people never recognize their gifts, right? They just, going along, they don't realize that they have something to. There's a lot of people think, I got nothing to contribute. I got nothing to say. I'm not special in any way. And yet, need to probe that and find one's own charisms, special gifts. And then they are to be used to proclaim the word. That's the overall title of what we're talking about today. Proclamation of the word, which is Christ finally, and we all have a role to play in doing that.
Is it, this is a generalization, is it safe to say that we as Catholics aren't as comfortable with the verbal evangelism that
That's very interesting. We're not comfortable with explicit religious language often. Mm-hmm. So our evangelical friends very openly say, I turned my life over to Jesus last July. You know, I now live a Christian life. The language of conversion is very appealing to our evangelical friends, and not so much the Catholics. A lot of times we're not as comfortable with that language. It sounds like evangelicals, mm-hmm. and but there is a proper way of speaking about that. Somehow I'm not sure this makes any sense, but I'm flashing on one of my Protestant professors, J.C. Hogendijk, who said one time that there's more than one way to take the name of Jesus in vain. That is to say it when no one's interested in hearing it. The other thing he said, why is this coming to me? The other thing J.C. Hoekendyk said, great Protestant scholar, is the name of Jesus should be the P.S. at the end of a long letter of service. Do you like that? It should be a P.S. In other words, we are more effective saying explicit Christian language if we've done something, if we've served people, if we've made an impression, if we've proclaimed the gospel non-verbally, then it's time to say the name of Jesus. I'm glad I thought of that.
Yes. Well, there was the one quote that I, for a long time I thought was, it was attributed to St. Francis of Assisi, and it said, preach always, and when necessary, use words.
Yeah.
But that was debunked, right? It's not necessarily a good attribution.
Well, it's questionable.
Questionable.
Let's leave
right.
it at that. It's let's not take it away from
okay. But that creates the other...
A lot of people quote it, and I don't want to take it away.
Yeah.
So, yeah, preach the gospel always, and if necessary, use words. It's the same idea, isn't
yes.
it?
Yeah, same.
You see
yes.
the point? Yeah.
The P.S. Jesus yeah. at the end, yeah.
So the Pope was this, you know, the Pope traveled to all over the Amazon, for example. You know, he went to Mozambique. he wanted to reach out to the peripheries, to the margins. And he thought that people on the margins had something to tell us in the center. And a great example is the Amazon Synod, where he went there and, say more about it later, but where he listened to the people. People who didn't go to Mass hardly ever once a year, and yet live the faith on a day-to-day basis.
Is there anything else on the broader scale before we get to
a lot
homily?
In my mind depends on how much time there is.
Because there's a whole section in there from that Pope Francis about the homily, how
yes.
to prepare and
I
what
know.
It should be.
With Who's the... interested in that? You know, I wrote a book, Brad. Are you aware of that?
I am aware of that. It's called A Light Unto My Path.
Yeah.
With Kevin Anderson.
I did that with a psychologist, yeah. Kevin Anderson, brilliant guy, wonderful guy. I liked that book a lot. I thought it was very good. In fact, Bishop John So down in Lexington gave a copy to all of his priests. I thought that was great. In fact, we've given away so many, there's none left.
There's not in print anymore.
It's out of print.
We need a second edition.
A Light Unto My Path. Yeah. Yeah. It's an Amy Grant song, I believe, the title. So I'm thinking the stuff that, let me try it this way. The best stuff on preaching is found in the joy of the gospel. Mm-hmm. There's a long section on homilies. Yeah. It's the best stuff out there. And any priest, deacon, preacher, women who preach could do well to look at that. But I'll try to interpret in terms of what kind of stuff that I stressed in my book. Yeah. So it's like me interpreting Francis and relying on Francis and finding my own words for it. So one of the problems that Francis says is you shouldn't give a homily which is no one is interested in.
That's number one.
You know, I mean, don't answer questions that nobody has. So that the big point is that we have to find out what the intent of the biblical author was in the words. For he used the example, it says, If the text, that is the Sunday readings we're talking about. So this is important for all Catholics who come to Mass regularly. There's a 3-year cycle of readings. Over a 3-year period, you hear a big part of the Bible. 3-year cycle of readings. And he says, if the biblical author wrote this to give comfort to people, it's not smart to preach against abortion. It's one of his examples, you know. In other words, you got to be faithful to the intent of the author. So here's again, this is me reading Francis, that every homily has to answer an existential concern. It has to deal with something that people are interested in. In his thing, he gives a lot of great examples of experiences of, like, big disappointment, or a great celebration, or an anniversary, or something, or a feeling of joy, unsurpassed joy. So there's human experiences, and we have to show how the gospel illumines them. So in doing so, you know, I always use the example of a beautifully constructed homily that goes nowhere. That is, this is on covenant. Marriage is a covenant. That's what we're talking about. So covenant, God made a covenant with his people in the Hebrew scriptures. I am your God, and you are my people. It's beautiful. Jeremiah talks about a new covenant coming, you know, a new covenant. And then Jesus talked about in ways that remind us of the covenant, that he came to fulfill the covenant. And marriage is a covenant, a matter of total self-giving of one part to the other. Total, you know, giving over, you know, no selfishness and so on. And so now we got this homily, and I'm thinking of this guy, you know, and he says, covenant, I'll give him covenant, come and live in my house for a while. So I tell that as a way of pointing out that when we talk about a concern, it has to be widely understood. So here's a homily all against pride. Beautiful homily. Pride is bad. Pride is the worst sin. Pride's the root of all evil, and so on. And there's somebody sitting out there, possibly a woman, who says, that's my husband's problem. That's not my problem. My problem is I don't speak up. My problem is I'm self-effaced. I don't have enough confidence. So I can't preach that homily. I have to, if I'm going to preach about pride, I have to say also we got a problem of self-effacement, lack of self-esteem. He's following me?
Yeah.
So that we need an existential concern, but we have to talk about it in a way that includes, periodically, homily has to say something about people who are gay. I mean, not every Sunday, but when I'm describing loneliness, problem of loneliness, you know, all kind of people feeling lonely, people are bowling alone, don't have connections and so on, you know. And some people, like Henry Nouwen, great Catholic theologian, feel alone because they're gay and because the church tells them it's a disordered existence and because they don't fit in. So I have to give voice to that periodically, or now and then, or whatever, so that we keep a broad, inclusive phenomenology or description of this concern. In this case, it's loneliness, aloneness.
And when you do homilies, I've seen that you give several examples to try to connect and resonate with everyone. And that's the goal, right, to resonate
exactly.
With.
Exactly. Yeah. So everyone is now... So now that as many as possible are clued into the message and are open to listening to it. And I think we're talking about the homily. I think it resonates with people, too. You know, Kevin Anderson, wonderful, wonderful clinical psychologist, he did a survey. And the survey said, The most important statement for effective homilies is the preacher understands my heart. Pope Francis is all over that. He doesn't use that survey, which Kevin Anderson put into our book. But he says the preacher has to understand the people. He has to listen. You go back to what the most important thing for a preacher is to listen to people. How do they express their problems? How do they talk about it? I loved it when people would say, I think you sat in on our bill session the other day. Or, I think you were listening in as I had that argument with my husband. You know, that said to me, I'm touching them. I'm connecting in with where they're at. The preacher understands my heart. And Pope Francis talked about that in terms of the great importance. It happened in between the homilies. It happened in the way serving the people and being a good listener. Pope Francis is a great listener. You know, he listened to people who were hurting, listened to the people on the margins and so on. And he says what happens then is you are playing back to what people are thinking themselves.
One of the things Pope Francis talked about is the tone of the homily.
Yeah.
How would you interpret that? What type of tone do you try to incorporate?
Yeah, he talks about Christ having a joyful tone and so on. My translation of that is that I tried to use examples of people who actually listened to the gospel and lived it. So in my homilies, I always tried to say, not that, well, these people are bad, they didn't do this or that, but we're supposed to hear, live the gospel that we love our enemies. And here's a great example of someone who loved an enemy at work, didn't get along with them, and found a way to befriend them, and now they're colleagues and friends. Examples of people living the gospel where it's effective that way.
And then the other kind of an analogy that Pope Francis used is a homily should be like a mother's conversation.
Yeah, I didn't resonate a whole lot with that. Yeah, mother's conversation with her child. It's got a nice ring to it, mm-hmm. right feel. I'm not sure that I did not latch on to it as a great idea, a mother's conversation. It smacks too much of Pope Francis not understanding women.
Yeah.
and throwing in ideas about them now and then, and that the women resented.
Yeah. But did you do like the idea of the vivid themes aspect?
Yeah, he was terrific. And his symbolism, stick with us, the church as a field hospital. The church, the priest as having the smell of the sheep. Those are great, wonderful. And I just thought of the poets often help us. Gerard Manley Hopkins, Jesuit, 19th century, one of the lines I like, that the world is charged with the grandeur of God. The world is charged with the grandeur of God. God is at work everywhere. I love, that's one phrase borrowed from a poet that I ended up liking to use.
Right. What's the...
I want to get back to this everybody involved.
Let's do that.
But I don't know exactly how to do it.
How about examples that...
Here's what I'm thinking. That we're all proclaimers of the word. Okay? That's the main point of this whole thing. All share in the baptismal priesthood of Christ. Now, let's think of where that could help people. Okay? So, now here's... I got this example of this... husband and wife, good marriage. The wife has tuned her husband out as spiritually tone deaf. That's how she thinks of him. She has great spiritual conversations with her women friends and so on, but he's not included in that. this is okay. She lives with it. She's fine. But if she started, her husband might be a proclaimer of the word by his actions. Maybe he's living the gospel. Maybe he is extra kind to her when she's not feeling well. You know, maybe he sends her a bouquet of flowers on Valentine's Day or something. So if she starts to think like that, you know, that by his actions, he is proclaiming the gospel. He's not big on words. He doesn't often say, I love you. He doesn't say, I love you. But he does it in a lot of nonverbal ways. Mm. So now, with this, with him living the gospel, he's proclaiming the word in his own way. You know, might not the way she likes it, but he's doing it by being compassionate with her in daily life, in ordinary, every day. Go shopping with her, so help with the groceries, getting them into the house.
The small acts can be...
So let's try another. So we could multiply these examples. I'm thinking of a father who can't get his son to listen to him explaining sex. He was in a restaurant with him and started the conversation. He thought he was safe, and the kid walked out. So now what's he going to do? You know, he can't find a way of doing that. So... he trusts that his son will learn about sex like he did on the street. Conversation with older guys and all of that, yeah. But he's going to think in his mind that he is going to try to show his son what it means to be a real marriage partner. The essential thing about sexuality that male and female, husband and wife, are making it work, that they get along, that they enrich one another, that they're good for one another, that they may get over fights, they find a way to reconcile. And he's going to concentrate on that in order to his nonverbal way of telling his son about what is a real marital partnership look like. How about somebody so upset with the political scene and the divisiveness and excessive partnership, okay, partisanship? Let's make it she. She's tempted to drop out of the political process. She's not going to vote in the midterm. She's not going to drop out. And then she thinks, no, I'm a member of the baptismal priesthood. I have a, my faith tells me, I have a moral obligation to be engaged in the political process. So now I have to give witness to my Catholic faith. I got to live the gospel, so I'm not going to drop out, and I will try to vote intelligently and prudently in the midterm elections. Mm. We could multiply those examples, but I think they're pretty good, Brad.
I think they're
so
good.
It's all about, we are proclaimers of the word. Priest realizes he's a proclaimer of the word, so he's going to spend more time preparing his homily. Yeah. I think, back, the point, proclaiming the word, we're all called to it. And knowing that could make a difference. Some people listen to this and say, oh yeah, I'm going to do that because I'm called to proclaim the word.
Yeah. Father Basic, thank you. This has been great.